Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, we just praise you and we glorify you for this wonderful day you set before us. We thank you for your wonderful word also, Lord, that instructs us in a way that you'd have us to live for you. And we praise you and we thank you for doing that. Well, Lord, we ask that you anoint us today to talk a little bit more about faith. And I praise you and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, a little bit about faith. You know, a lot of people end up in their own works who really want to overcome the world and they really want to overcome sin. But they're trying to overcome in their own works rather than by faith in Jesus. We don't have the ability in ourselves to overcome the world or to conquer our promised land or to be what God wants us to be. The old man has no ability, so there's no use walking under any condemnation because the ability comes from God and it's through faith that we can have it. There's no condemnation to those that don't desire to do the will of God. Who desire to do their own will to justify themselves so they can do their own will all the while confessing Christ. Yeah, there's a condemnation for that kind of person. For the person who desires to serve God but is failing, the Bible says there is no condemnation. In the end of chapter 7 of Romans and the beginning of chapter 8, God clearly shows us that if you will do good, but lack the ability, then there's no condemnation. It says in Romans 7 and 19, for the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. Then 25, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And of course, Paul recognizes that Jesus is his deliverer. He's at least showing us that he got the revelation that Jesus is his deliverer, that he was delivered. The point was that he had a will to do something that he was failing to do. And so he said, so now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. Romans 7 and 17. He separates the new Paul and the sin that dwelled in Paul, and he blamed it on the sin that dwelled in Paul. The Israelites came up to the promised land and they failed to enter in because of unbelief, because of fear, and because they listened to all of the bad reports by the leaders. And of course, we're still having those bad reports today by our leaders. And this was like the core rebellion. It's not the old man that entered into the promised land, nor does he really, spiritually, have the ability to enter into the promised land. It was their children that entered into the promised land. It was their seed. It was their fruit, so to speak. It was their fruit that entered into the promised land. Numbers 14 and 30 says, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones that ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness. In other words, the old man is going to die in the wilderness, but the man-child is going to go into the promised land. And that's true with all of us now. That's why we're here. We're here for the old man to die in the wilderness so that the fruit can enter into the promised land. And that fruit is the fruit of Christ. And it has the ability to enter in. It's the spiritual man within us that has that ability to enter in. Joshua and Caleb did enter into the promised land and entered in fullness. They didn't fail. But they entered in, much like the man-child will enter into the promised land while he's still in this natural body. Their children. God said he was going to bring in. He said that they were going to know the land which they have rejected. Now continued in verse 33, it says, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years, and shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness. And don't you know that we carry Jesus around with us everywhere we go? We carry the Spirit of God with us everywhere we go. The Bible says to grieve not the Spirit of God. And we can do that because we take the Holy Spirit where we want to go a lot of times. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to be our leader, our guide, and giving us the direction. But instead, we take the reins, we take over, and take the Spirit where we want to go instead of where He would go. And we grieve the Spirit of God. And in this case, the children had to bear the whoredoms of their fathers in that wilderness. They had to bear, just like your spirit man, having to bear with your carnal man until your carnal man is dead. It's a grievous thing to have to walk around in this flesh and put up with this flesh because it is so against our spiritual man, our inner man, and against Christ. It's a grievous thing. And we all cry out to the Lord about it. We're going to wander in the wilderness until that old man dies. He said in verse 34, after the number of the days in which ye spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know the revoking of my promise. Well, that's what it says in the original. In the Hebrews, it says the revoking of my promise. And of course, a lot of God's people are wondering why God's promise is not coming true for them. And it's probably most often because of the way in which they're walking in the wilderness. It's a lack of faith, looking at the giants or whatever's in front of them. The promise is being revoked for them, and it's their fault, not God's. Sometimes we blame God, or we cry out to God as if God had the power but would not give us what we need or desire. And the truth is that it's whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We're the ones that are loosing the blessings of God for ourselves. They've been given to us from God. Now continuing in verse 35, it says, I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against them, against him, by bringing up an evil report against the land, even those men did bring up an evil report of the land died by the plague before the Lord. 38. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of those men that went to spy out the land. And Moses told those words unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we are here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, seeing it shall not prosper? Go not up, for the Lord is not among ye, that ye be not smitten down before your enemies. For there the Amalekite and the Canaanite are before ye, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned back from following the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekite came down, and the Canaanite who dwelt in that mountain, and smote them and beat them down, even unto Hormah. Well, they dwelt in Hormah at that time, and Hormah means to devote to destruction. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I think most Christians have overcome something one time, having overcome it by the power of God through faith and having victory in it, and then having that same thing come back. It seems that some of the time it's harder to get rid of than it was the first time. Boy, I know that to be true. Really, sometimes it's because you're dealing with other things that you didn't have the first time. Sometimes it's dealing with the condemnation of why you let this thing come back in the first place. Or maybe the condemnation of wondering if you deserve to get delivered of it the second time, since you gave it up the first time. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Having to deal with that and having to deal with fear, because you know that doing these things prevents you from inheriting the kingdom. So a lot of times what happens is that you get caught up in your own works, trying to get rid of this curse or this thing that has come back upon you or whatever it is. Then you get caught up in your own works, because you begin to listen to fear and unbelief. You begin to look at the giants, and you begin to get under the law instead of under grace. And the first time you overcame it, you were still under grace. If you really believed that God had given you the victory, and you took it and accepted it as a free gift. But the second time, you seem to be getting caught up in your own works. And I know that's happened to some of you out there. I see it very commonly happening to people, and they find that the second time is so much harder. It's usually a lot harder because they're trying in their own works, not resting in the Lord and not rejoicing and not praising the Lord and giving God thanks. The thing that causes you to get caught up in your own works a lot of times is condemnation and not realizing your way back to grace. It says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. For what saith the scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounces blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works." You see, our righteousness, our reconciliation, has to first be accepted as a free gift, or we're not going to find power from God to overcome. And to all who understand how these things work, we've been given the power from God. It's ours, but we have to accept it by faith. We have to accept justification by faith. That doesn't mean to say that we should totally give up our desire. Paul's desire was against sin, as recorded at the end of Romans chapter 7. He was against sin. The things that he was doing, he desired not to do. And we'll always be that way until we conquer our enemies. You should always be that way. Some people use this doctrine as a means to justify themselves in their sins. In other words, they justify in order that they can stay in their sin. But some people use it to justify themselves so that they can be delivered of their sins. Because we have to be justified in order to be delivered of our sins. You have to believe that you are right with God before it happened, or it's not faith. Faith calls those things that be not as though they were, Romans 4 and 17. You have to be justified before it's manifested. You have to be. You have to be right with God in order to have grace, because it's unmerited favor. In other words, God gives you this favor, but you have to be right with God as far as justification and not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And then it goes on to say in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, "Even as David also pronounced blessings upon the man unto whom God reckoned righteousness apart from works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." And that's the way our justification works. If the Israelites would have stood still and waited and confessed their sins and waited for the direction and leading of the Lord, but you know they didn't. They didn't do that. They just began to get into themselves and take off in the direction that they thought was best instead of waiting on the Lord. Three times back in Numbers 14, The Lord gave us a key to what their whole problem was. It says in verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you. In verse 43, you are turned back from following the Lord. This is strange. To the carnal man's way of thinking, this is strange. He said, you are turned back from following the Lord, when they had repented of their unbelief and were now going towards the promised land in order to conquer it. He said that they had turned back from following the Lord. In verse 44 it says, but they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And of course the Amalekites and the Canaanites came down and had conquered them. Not having the faith the first time, they attempted through their own fears and own works the second time to conquer the promised land. Instead, they were conquered by the Canaanites. And the reason was that the Lord wasn't with them. The Lord wasn't among them. That old man has to die in the wilderness. The old man has no power to conquer the promised land. And if you stop and think about it, it's kind of like picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. And if the old man had power to conquer the promised land, then you wouldn't have to need Jesus, would you? The old man has no power to go against the enemies of the promised land. And the reason is that it's self going against self. And the promised land, of course, was inherited by the Canaanites and the Hittites and all those people who represented the first inhabitants of the land, the old man, the firstborn. And of course, the Israelites were the secondborn, the new man who was to conquer that land. It was the righteousness of the Spirit conquering the lust of the flesh, but they were conquered at Hormah, which means devoted to destruction. Three times he indicated the problem. And the problem was that the Lord wasn't with them when they were going against the enemies. And they were conquered. Why? How come the Lord wasn't with them? They were going now because of fear. They were going now because of self-confidence. They were not going now because of faith in the Word of God. They were going now because God had threatened them. God threatens all of us. But I tell you what, if you're going to turn and go the other way, you have to go in faith. You can't go just because you fear what God's going to do if you don't conquer your enemy. Because we don't have any power to conquer our enemies, no matter how much God whips us. Power to conquer our enemy comes from God. It will only come for one reason, and that's faith. And the thing that puts Jesus in the midst of the camp is faith. And in this verse, they had turned back to go into the promised land according to the first word that the Lord had gave them. But yet Moses told them that now they were turned back from following the Lord. He said, now the Lord not among you. Now Moses didn't depart from the camp, and the Ark of the Covenant didn't depart from the camp. Well, what's the problem here? Well, if we go back to Numbers chapter 9, you'll see. This is why the Lord was not among them. First of all, the Lord was not among them because they were not going by faith. And no matter how much you fail, the way to conquer your enemy, the way to overcome the curse, is still faith. And you got to remember that. If you ever think that condemnation is going to help you conquer the enemy, you're wrong. All it can do is to cause you to repent so that you can pick up faith again. Like the sword of the Spirit, like the Word of God. And go against your enemies again with the Word of God. Numbers 9 and 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. He's going to make his point several times. So much so that it's going to get a bit redundant to you. He's surely trying to get a point across here that you can't miss. Now continuing on. Even the tent of the testimony, and at even it was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it, and the pierce of fire by night. 17. And whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tent, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel encamped. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they encamped. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And when the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And sometimes the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle. Then, according to the commandment of the Lord, they remained encamped, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And sometimes the cloud was from evening until morning, and when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Or if it continued by day and by night, when the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Verse 22, whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, abiding thereon, the children of Israel remained encamped and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. So you see, it's beginning to get redundant, isn't it? But he wants you to get the point. Now we continue on in verse 23, at the commandment of the Lord they encamped, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by Moses. Well, if you didn't get the point there, you're pretty thick-skinned. And the point is, in the wilderness, it's at the commandment of the Lord that we move. And it's at the commandment of the Lord that we stay. We are to be led by the Lord. And that's why we call him Lord. A lot of times we think we know what's best, but we really can't lean upon our own understanding. Our own understanding gets us into so much trouble. The church is so hung up in their own understanding that we've got such a mess in the church today, not knowing which way to go. And it is so confused, stirred up and divided. Just like Babylon was divided by the tongue. That's the way the church is today. Everybody thinks they know the right way and thinks they have the right church program to gather the people in. But all it is just a bunch of man's works. The leaders of church today are mostly hung up by their own works and the power of man rather than by the power of God. And if the leadership can put you under enough condemnation, you will attempt to go against your enemies, but will fail because the Lord's not going to be with you. It's about trying to go against the enemy with the power of self. It's always doomed to failure. And the only way you can conquer the enemy is to walk confidently in the Lord by faith. The Lord wants us to have this confidence. And it don't make any difference how many times you failed. He wants us to have this confidence and to go against our enemies. The Lord ain't going to be with us if we go because of condemnation or fear. He will not be in our midst. And that was the point when Moses said, "You are turned back from following the Lord." They weren't following the Lord because the Ark of the Covenant had not left the camp. They had left the camp, but the Ark of the Covenant was still there. And we just read that as long as the cloud was on the tabernacle, they stayed. When the cloud lifted up from the tabernacle, they went. When the cloud came back on the tabernacle, they stayed. God's leadership through the wilderness was just that. Romans 8 and 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You know, we think we know what's best for us. We think we know which direction is best for our lives, where we ought to go and what we ought to do. And it's just not possible. We have to get into the habit of moving. When God says to move, and be just as patient as we can be when God doesn't say to move. if it's days, months, if it's years. We have to sit and wait until God says to move. But we think that we can go here and there and do this and do that. Remember what Jesus said about that. He called that foolishness. He said that only if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. James 4:15. And what he was saying was not if the Lord permits, but if the Lord wills. A lot of people have turned that into, well, if the Lord permits me, then I'm going to do it. Or if he doesn't stop me or stand in the way like the angel of the Lord with the sword in front of Balaam's donkey, then I'm going to do it. No, it don't work that way. You've left the Lord behind and have done the same thing that Moses was talking about here. Even if you think you're going in the right direction, when you get there, you're not going to have the power to do what you're supposed to do. People have all kinds of ideas about what the Lord needs and what he needs done in the earth and are set about to do God's will in the earth. Well, I'll tell you that what the Lord wants first is a bunch of soldiers that obey the leadership. In the army, the first thing they do is drill obedience into their people because they know that when they get into the thick of things, if they don't have a bunch of people that obey, but have a bunch that are going to do their own will, what they think is best, it's going to be confusion. And it's going to be failure. And that's what the Lord's trying to do in his people first. Before he leads them into battle, and before he leads them into the thick of things, they got to understand about obedience. Because they've got to learn to move when he says move and stop when he says stop. And that ain't happening. And it's not happening. As long as the cloud abides on the tabernacle, stay. And when it lifts, go. So he taught them this lesson by this cloud going through the wilderness. He led them by the cloud through the wilderness when it stopped. They'd stay, and it would be a year that they would be waiting. But they stayed right there, patiently waiting, hopefully patiently waiting. Sometimes we're not patient enough. Sometimes it's miserable to wait on the Lord. And the trying of your faith builds patience. James 1:4 says, "And let patience have the perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Sometimes we have to patiently wait on the Lord, and we have to trust that he's going to lead us. And if he doesn't say for us to go ahead, we should say the Bible says in Romans 14:13, wheresoever is not of faith is sin. So in that particular case, Paul is talking about eating. Now, if you eat something and it's not of faith, then it's sin. In other words, if you don't have confidence that God has directed and okayed the eating of this thing, and you eat it anyway, then it's sin. Meaning what? Meaning that you're doing something in which you don't know you have the leading or the direction of the Lord. We've got to get into the habit of slowing down and asking the Lord, do you want me to do this? And if you don't want me to do this, I'm going to wait here and I'm not going to do a thing until you've told me to go. And a lot of times people think, well, this guy's confused. He don't know what he wants to do. But really, in a way, that's the way Christians have got to be. They don't know what they want to do. Because what they want to do doesn't make any difference. We're going to do what the Lord wants us to do. Lord, you've got a plan for our lives. Show us what the plan is, since we don't know what it is. And since we don't have an overview of the whole thing, we're going to have to sit here and wait until he says go. You got to have a dogmatic determination to say, okay, Lord, if you don't say it, then I ain't going. The world has already got things figured out. The worldly church has already got things figured out. And they're going to wonder one day, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you going out there knocking on doors? Why aren't you doing this or that or going here or there? Well, we should say just like James did, if the Lord wills, In other words, that means when we figure out and understand that it's the Lord's will, then we can have faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, it says in Romans 14:23. In other words, this is not a guessing game. I guess the Lord wants me to go here. I guess the Lord wants me to go there. There's been times when I look to other people confused because they ask if I was going to do this or that, and I'd say, well, Lord willing, I think so, but I don't know yet. All of us do that. I don't know until I know. All I know is that the cloud is here. So I'm going to wait right here. I've asked the Lord, Lord, you want me to go to Arkansas? And I can't say 2 weeks ahead of time that I'm going to go if he hasn't said you're going to go. When I feel faith that I'm going to go, then it's not sin if I go. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's leading your own life in the Old Testament. We've got so many parables that teach us the same exact lesson. Like, for instance, the Sabbath. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. A person that believes, as the scripture teaches, is in the Sabbath. Everybody wonders when the Sabbath is, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. It's neither one. The Sabbath is where everybody who believes dwells. Those who walk in faith are living in the Sabbath, which should be from now to the rest of their lives. That's how long the Sabbath is. That's the day that they're in right now. The Old Testamites, those that want to drag us back under the law, will point out a thing or two to the people who think that the Sabbath and the laws have passed away. For instance, Exodus 31:16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Does anybody have anything else besides perpetual there? Maybe yours says everlasting. I don't know. But that covenant never stopped. The covenant of the Sabbath with the children of Israel never stopped. And you know that we are the children of Israel, right? The Sabbath was when you were to cease from your work. So go back to verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily you shall keep my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It's a sign, okay? Continue. That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. Now, look, first of all, you've got to know that I am the Lord. If you're leading your own life and you're not ceasing from your works and you're going your own way, then he's not the Lord. Number two, he's the Lord that sanctifieth you. Now, talking about the Nazarite vow, a Nazarite was someone who was separated. That's what the word Nazarite means, separated or sanctified. That's what sanctified means. I am the Lord who separates you. The Lord is the one who separates. The Lord separated the children of Israel from the world so that he could lead them. Or in other words, be Lord. The Sabbath implies the same thing that the Nazarite vow implied, which was that we have been separated from the world. We have the long hair of the Nazarite, because we have submitted unto our husband. The Nazarite grew long hair, and in 1 Corinthians 11 it says that the woman that grows long hair does so as a sign of submission to her husband. We're submitted to our husband. If we are submitted to our own will, we'll be exactly like those Israelites were that Moses rebuked. He said, the Lord's not among you. Why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? They departed out of the camp, and the Ark of the Covenant, and Moses, who was a symbol of the Lord there, did not depart out of the camp. They departed out of the camp, but the Lord did not. And Exodus 31:13 says, that ye may know that I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you, and every one that profaneth it shall surely be put to death. There are Christians today that are surely profaning the Sabbath because they are not being led by the Spirit of God and are not even attempting to, because they don't understand that God has an individual plan for every one of us. He's got an individual plan, And it's not a general plan such as everybody go out and talk to as many people as you can about the Lord and share the gospel. No, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that sometimes his disciples started going in the wrong direction and he stopped them with dreams and visions. And sometimes with dreams and visions, he started them going in the right direction. So generally speaking, the church today is going in the wrong direction. Not because of what they're doing, but because they're not waiting on the Lord to show them and lead them and guide them into wherever they're doing. That's the main thing. It's not that it's wrong to talk to people about God or to go to church or worship the Lord, but it's that when you fall under the rules and regulations of men and the ideals of men, and you're not being sanctified from the reason of men, and instead of following the Lord, you're following your own reasoning and leaning upon your own understanding, then this is not keeping the Sabbath. This is, as a matter of fact, profaning the Sabbath. Now, continuing on in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 14. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. How many of you know that he who doeth any work on Sabbath means the old man? The old man is the one who works on the Sabbath. Your spirit man, I believe, is very submissive to the Lord. It's when you don't listen to your spirit man, when you've got your ideas and self-will, even in religion, when you've got your self-will, you can go in any direction you want to go. But there's only one that really counts, and that's the direction of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will tell you or he'll put a desire in your heart, but sometimes it may be even years before it will come to pass. But he puts it there to see if you're going to profane the Sabbath and try to get out there and try to bring it to pass in your own will. Patience is a godly discipline and does a godly work in our hearts. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 4, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And this is it. We have to be content. Like Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. Be content until the Lord says go. Whether it's making a move against the flesh or making a move against the devil or casting out devils or laying hands on the sick or preaching the gospel of God to somebody, we ought to slow down and listen to our spirit, because God is going to talk to us through our spirit. He's going to lead us and guide us. The Lord will stop a lot of things that we think could happen, and he'll open doors that he wants to open, and he'll close doors that he wants to close. And sometimes it doesn't look right to our flesh and to our reasoning. God is constantly going against our reasoning, isn't he? And it's obvious to me in Jesus' ministry that God came against reason. One thing is that Jesus never got out into a rut. He never did things the same way. He did things differently. And it wasn't because his reason caused him to spit or to smear mud in people's eyes or to do things like that. It wasn't Jesus' reason that did that. It was the Holy Spirit showing you that you cannot reason God's miracles. You got to be led by the Spirit of God. I've had people tell me that many times. They say, you know, the things that we talked about in the Bible study were so wonderful, and I went and shared them with someone else, and it just came out like mud. I don't know what happened. Well, first of all, God has to work in your heart. He wants you to understand it yourself. And as far as coming up out of you, the Spirit is going to cause all things to come into remembrance. Whatsoever the Lord has spoken to you, he's going to bring it up out of you when it's supposed to come out. It's going to come out anointed and will come out right, and it won't come back void. If it's not supposed to come out of there, it'll come out like mud. And you know that the church has their pat way of doing things. They teach you the Roman road, step one, step two, step three. But that just don't work. I don't think that does anything, really, but fill the kingdom up with terrorism, because anybody can walk down the Roman road the way that they're talking. Anybody can confess Jesus is the Savior the way they're talking. People do it all the time. It don't make any difference whether you confess Him as the Lord. It's about whether you are going to slow down enough to let Him be Lord. That's the whole point. We do confess Him as Lord, but the proof is going to be in the works. It's not going to be in the confession, because God rebuked the Pharisees because they've confessed but didn't do. The proof is going to be in the action, not in the confession. Everybody in the church confesses Jesus as Lord, but they won't let Him be Lord. That's the point. To let Him be Lord is to obey the Sabbath. It's not, and it's to be a Nazarite. It's to wait until the cloud lifts off the tabernacle. It's to be moved by the Lord. And you know as well as I do that when self-will is in control, you know it. You know it because you're afraid to even hear the Lord speak about going in another direction. You really just don't want to listen sometimes, but would just rather go in the direction in which you want to go. You know that self-will is in control if you just stop and think about it for a moment. You'll know that you're not keeping the Sabbath, that He's not being Lord, and that the hard things that are coming upon this country, and we've all seen little glimpses of it in our dreams and things. Folks, there's some bad things coming, and God will protect His people. When He led them through the wilderness by that cloud, He protected them. He blessed them, and He protected them. They conquered their enemies. The things that are coming upon this world, I tell you, you're going to need the guidance of the Lord and to be delivered from the curse. You go back and read it. You are to be delivered from the curses of your enemies. You're not going to get that by following your own ideas and following your own self-will, supposing that the Lord would have you do this or that. It's going to be by following the Spirit of God that people are going to be miraculously delivered, just like in Psalms 91 and 7 and in verse 10. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. And neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent, and so forth and so on. That's miraculous deliverance that God has promised to His people. And it's not going to come but to those that are abiding in the secret place of the Most High. Psalms 91 and 91. That's what it says. To those that are abiding in the secret place of the Most High, they're going to have this miraculous provision of deliverance from enemies. To abide in the secret place, that's Jesus. He is the secret place of the Most High. You got to abide in Him. And we've got to learn to abide in Jesus. To learn to abide in Jesus is to move when He says move, and to stay when He says stay. And many times He doesn't say stay, but when He doesn't move, we don't move. I've gotten in this situation before when people worry and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You could get yourself in a situation where you worry. Well, the Lord doesn't have any problem talking. He's going to talk to you when He's ready to talk. And if the cloud doesn't move, just sit down and wait. Be patient. I know things get bad, but just sit and wait and be patient. Isaiah 40 and 31, but they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Folks, we need to learn to wait. It's always costly to us when we don't wait on the Lord. But boy, I can tell you the things He can do when you wait on Him. He makes it His call. When you wait on the Lord, it costs Him, but it doesn't cost you. Stop and think about it. When people get in the flesh in order to get saved or healed or delivered, it always costs them. Why? Because it's their own power and ability. It costs them. But, praise God, God's salvation is free. It don't cost you nothing to get healed. And all you got to do is confess the word of God and let the elders lay hands on you, or whatever method of the promise that you want to choose. It's free. But when you get out ahead of the Lord, it's costly. When going through that wilderness, God miraculously provided his provisions for his people. Whether it was water, whether it was food or whatever, God's provision is free. And all he wanted was their confidence. And that's what we got to give to God, confidence and rest. We have to enter into the rest, and that is to cease from our works and to be confident in God. We are to be confident that God can speak to us, that he can provide for us, that he can get us where he wants us. The power to conquer our enemies is his. Unless the Ark of the Covenant goes with us, we're not going to have any power against the enemy. So we struggle. We struggle to enter into the rest. And we have to be determined to cease from our own ideas. I know it's hard to cease. One thing that really wars against the spiritual man is the laws and rules and regulations that religious people have put upon us about what you've got to do and where you've got to be. Folks, that stuff wars against your mind. They'll tell you that you have to be in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, so forth, and condemn you. They'll do all kinds of things that seed in your heart, to put that seed in your heart that wars against you. Well, suppose God has something better for you to do. And they're going to tell you, well, there ain't nothing else better for you to do. Well, that ain't true. It's very possible that God has something better for you to do, something that he has prepared for you to do. You're not going to know it or hear it or enter into it until you're willing to go against all that carnal reasoning that has been put into you by religious people and obey God. We've got so caught up in the affairs of life and the cares of the world that we're not willing to slow down and listen to the Lord and get his direction. And I don't believe if we're willing to listen, he speaks nearly as often as we think. I know he speaks sometimes, like how he spoke to Balaam, but Balaam wasn't ready to listen. But the Lord spoke anyway. Quite often, we don't hear because we're not getting used to the fellowshipping with the Lord, and we're not getting used to listening. God talks if we'll just shut up sometime. In our weakness, God's strength comes through. And if we're not weak enough to sit and listen, to be quiet and cease, a lot of times we won't hear him because there's too many other things going on to distract our attention. So we don't hear the Lord. It's very important in this day before the real darkness comes upon this earth that we learn to keep the Sabbath, that we learn to be Nazarites and to move when God says to move and stay when God says to stay. Even in going against our enemies, you can't go against your enemies without your own ideas. Just look at the church. The church is not being very victorious in coming against their enemies, are they? Instead, we're seeing Babylon being filled with demons, which is exactly what Revelation tells us is happening. God is showing his people that their own power, the power of self, doesn't do anything against the kingdom of darkness. How many times have we tried to lay hands on the sick and cast out demons without the direction and wisdom of the Lord and seen nothing happen? And we know that we've got no power against the darkness in this world unless we cease from our works. Don't you think it was hard on Jesus for those 30 years seeing all that was going on around him and doing nothing about it? You'd think, well, knowing his father the way he did, you'd think he'd have been chomping at the bit, ready to go. I believe that's true, but I also believe that he was determined to wait. He said one time to his mother, "What have I to do with thee? My time is not yet." In other words, until it was his time, he was going to sit and wait. And that's got to be our determination. When the self-will says, "Get up and go," and we get up and go ahead of the Lord, without the Lord, without his power, the Amalekites are going to conquer us. And why would he tell you years ahead of time? So that you are continually anticipating doing something, unless it was to bring you to this trial of your faith and to teach you to wait patiently. The Lord has given us a lot of promises that I haven't seen come to pass yet. But I'm just as confident as I can be that they will come to pass. But I know that I'm still going to have to wait and be patient. I need to rest in the Lord. Listen, the Lord prepares you. He works in you to will and to do. He puts in you the expectation of the good things to come, but he wants you to will and to do his pleasure before it's time. Everything's not a Jonah experience. Jonah was kicking and screaming, clawing at the ground. We have to practice making decisions that are of faith. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So making the decision about where to go, such as, Lord, where do you want me to go this weekend? What do you want me to do? Any kind of decision that's not based in faith is not keeping the Sabbath. It's not being a Nazarite. It's going without the Ark of the Covenant or the cloud of the Lord, the anointing cloud of the Lord. We've got to learn to slow down. We've got to learn to be led of the Spirit. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.